What I'm doing on this week is we're going to build off of what we saw last week. And last week we saw that we're entrusted with the gospel, right? And Jesus expects us to be faithful with that gospel that he entrusted us with. And the gospel is the good news that God sent his son into the world to live a perfect life, to die for sinners, to absorb the wrath of God, to take away our guilt, to provide the gift of righteousness, and to give eternal life to any who will embrace him by faith alone, apart from works. That's the gospel. So Jesus has entrusted us with this powerful, life-changing, soul-saving message. And he expects us to be faithful with it. Or what we saw last week in the parable, he expects us to gain with it. And we can gain with it in a few ways. First of all, by supporting ministries or missionaries who are out doing the work of soul saving, proclaiming the gospel. And we can gain with it by supporting them, by praying for them, by serving them. But also it's through our own personal witness, isn't it? As we witness in that realm of influence, that sphere of influence that God has placed us in. And we saw last week that that's no accident. A sovereign God has placed us exactly where he wants us to be, exactly when he wanted us to be here. And then he says, now, I've also prepared all of those good works in advance. We saw that. And so those good works I've already prepared in advance, placed you in the right place at the right time. I want you to be faithful then in stepping into those good works. Now, tonight I want to continue on with the theme of evangelism. Because I think this is so important that we get this, guys. We are going through rough times. We all know that. And I hear a lot of Christians complaining about that. And I know why. I mean, it's scary to go through the kind of times we're going through. But I also want to bring another insight into that. Is that, yes, these are tough times. And yes, it takes away our security and our stability. But these are also, as a church, as Christians, I think, exciting times. And the reason why it's exciting is this, because what this is going to do as security is ripped away is people are going to become more open to the gospel, aren't they? I mean, as their stability is taken away or threatened, you know, and we in Orange County, we've got everything in place. I've got my bank account built up so that my present life is taken care of. I've got my health insurance so that if anything happens in my present life, that's taken care of. And I have my retirement account so when I retire, that's taken care of, right? Present and future. It's all under control. And I've got abundance in every area there because I live in Orange County. You know what? Those things are being removed, aren't they? What is going to happen as that security is taken away? What is going to happen is people are going to have to look for security somewhere else. Praise God that we know where true security is found. And so I don't want you just to look at what's happening to Orange County, what's happening to the world, and only see that from a negative kind of point of view. From a Christian point of view, this could be very positive as people become open to Almighty God and the security they can find in Jesus Christ. So what we're going to see here is we're going to look at the principle, why evangelism is so important. Then we're going to look at the practice. And what I want to do tonight is look at Romans Road. Have you ever heard of the Romans Road? It's a method of evangelizing that goes through Romans. And you can pick out what I've got is five scriptures in Romans that will take you from being able to talk to a person about their lost condition to leading them into saving faith with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that. And what I'm going to do is we have a website, sermonaudio.com, www.sermonaudio.com. And just search Bill Foote on there and you'll find it. What you can do is you can download the sermons from there. We're starting to put up all of Sunday night's sermons there. I already have all of the series on Jonah there. But also, what I'm putting up there is the PDF files of the notes that I teach from. And so the same notes I teach from are going to be up there. You can download them. I think that would be good for this sermon because there's going to be a lot of things where you can look at it again and see it. And we've had over 2,000 downloads, or about 2,000 downloads of our sermon so far, and the PDF files. And what we're trying to do is make it as easy as possible to steal our stuff. Give you the sermon, give you the same notes I teach from. And what that's doing is we've had a lot of downloads from China and from Philippines and a lot of those places where the missionaries just don't have any resources. And so what this does is not only give them the sermon, but gives them the notes to teach from. And I've had people say, I stole your sermon, I stole your notes. And I'm thinking, praise God. That's why we put them up there. And so you can do that because there are a lot of places in the world that just don't have resources. You get into the Philippines and some of those guys, they've got a Bible and that's it. And so this is very helpful in a place like that. So anyway, sermonaudio.com, you can search for it. And we'll have the sermon, I'm hoping by Wednesday, we'll have the sermon from last Sunday up that talked on evangelism, and this one also, and all the notes and all that, so you can download all that. Anyway, let's look at the principle of why evangelism is so important. We'll just go through this quickly. But first of all, it's important because Scripture commands us to evangelize. We see in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, it commands us to be evangelical or evangelize in every nation. That's a great commission. Matthew 28, 18 and 19 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.'" So that's to all of us. We're all to be concerned about the Great Commission. And whether we go or whether we stay and help those who have gone through finances and prayer and all those kind of things, we're all to be concerned about the Great Commission. Secondly, so we're supposed to be evangelical in every nation. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "At all times. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Then it says, "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you." So in every nation, at all times, we're to be involved in evangelism. Thirdly, we are ambassadors of Christ, aren't we? That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So what is that saying? As ambassadors of Christ, why am I an ambassador of Christ? Because I'm no longer a citizen of heaven, right? Really? I mean, my primary citizenship now, it says in Philippians, I am a citizen of heaven, right? And so I have a little blue passport and it says citizen of the United States. But my primary passport says citizen of heaven. And so because I'm a citizen of heaven now, Jesus has left me on earth. I have a heavenly king from a foreign land, and I am an ambassador here on earth to proclaim his message and to do his work. And what is his work? His work is, his purpose is, we can put it that way, is the saving of souls to the glory of God. And the message I proclaim that I've been entrusted with to do that is the good news of Jesus Christ. So evangelism is important for those three reasons. It's important because it's commanded in every nation at all times, and we see ourselves as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, fulfilling his purpose, pushing forward his agenda. No longer my own, but it's his agenda. So first reason, Scripture commands it. Second reason, the church needs it. Evangelism is important for a church to stay alive. Listen, if a church is going to stay alive and healthy, its members must evangelize. One person says a church either evangelizes or fossilizes. And that's true, isn't it? You stop evangelizing in a church and what happens? You dry up. You lose your life. You lose your vitality. You just become another social club. The church needs new life coming in to keep us all us old Christians from becoming just grumpy old goats. I need new sheep around me. I love new sheep. I love the fire and passion. It does something to my heart to be around new believers. And I need that, and the church needs that. So, first reason, Scripture commands it. Second reason, the church needs it. Third reason that evangelism is important is that caring for souls is a natural result of being saved, isn't it? Caring about souls is a natural result of being saved. When we were saved, we were given a new nature, weren't we? 1 Peter 1:4 says we are partakers of the divine nature. Not just a new nature, we are partakers of the divine nature. How does that work out? Well, I've been born again. I have a new father. And when you have a father, his nature is passed down to you, isn't it? And so having a new father, born again, I have a heavenly father, and that divine nature is passed down to me. I'm a partaker of that nature. Now, J. Vernon McGee said this, I like this. He says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. He says that is that you might be a child of God. He says what a tremendous truth this is. This is overwhelming. When you are born again, you are given the nature of God, my friend. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that the Christian life is a little series of do's and don'ts. That if you do this and don't do that, that you're living the Christian life. Oh, my friend, you are a partaker of the divine nature, the nature of God, and you want the things of God. Isn't that good? It's not just a bunch of little rules and regulations. That's not Christianity. When you're saved, it's the life of God in the soul of man. His life in there. Now, when His life is in there, when we have that nature, what does that nature look like? You know how you can tell what that nature looks like? Jesus lived that nature out, didn't He? The incarnation. That is the divine nature lived out. And so that's why we say we want to become like Christ. He is our example of what the Christian life looks like. He is our example of what that divine nature, when it is lived out, looks like. Now, what was He like? He was very evangelical, wasn't He? He cared about souls. And so what that tells me is when that new nature is in me, then one of the proofs of that new nature being in me is that I am going to care about souls. Jesus said this in Matthew 4:19. It's very interesting. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You know what that tells me? I get from that is that when I'm following Him, when I'm living closely to Him, what is going to happen? There's going to be something in my spirit that really cares about souls. Have you noticed that? When you're really close to Jesus, you care about souls, don't you? I've also noticed in my own life that if I start to drift from Him, what happens? My concern for the lost starts to go away. Have you noticed that in your own life? When you're close to Him, there's a concern. You get really evangelical. You know, when you're drifting away, all of a sudden, you're not so concerned anymore. I think then that this is a good test to see how close you are to Jesus. Well, how much do you care about the lost? So, evangelism is necessary because the Bible commands it, firstly. Secondly, because the church needs it. Thirdly, because the new nature given to us includes it. One more introductory thought I want you to think over. Not only those three things, but God has equipped His church for evangelism. I mean, this takes away the excuses. There's no reason why we shouldn't be doing this. Because we can be doing this and we can do it successfully. He has entrusted us with the message that has the power to save. That's what we saw last week. He's given to us a message. And Romans 1:16 and 17 says that that message inherent in it, included in it, is the power to save. Not only that, but think about this. He has placed within us the Holy Spirit who enables us to evangelize. Have you ever thought about this when you go out and you try to tell somebody about Jesus? That God has already placed within you the greatest evangelist there's ever been and says He's willing to help. So when we go out and evangelize, we depend upon the Spirit in us, right? I mean, I love thinking about that and thinking, you know what, Holy Spirit, You are the greatest evangelist that there is. And You're willing to help me right now. I can't wait to see what You're going to do. This is what makes evangelism exciting. We just faithfully step into the opportunities that God gives us, right? Depending upon Him, proclaiming a message that is filled with soul-saving power, depending upon the Spirit who is willing not only to give us the words we need, but to guide us and enable us. And we step into every time we tell somebody about Jesus thinking, who knows what could happen? This is so exciting. I love it when the Spirit just starts pouring through you when you're evangelizing, don't you? And He's just talking through you. And you're listening to it. And it's almost like it's not even you because you know it's the Spirit and He's talking. And you go, wow, that is so good. That wasn't me. That was Him giving me the words to say. And it's those times where your argument, the way you're presenting the gospel, it just flows. And it's just, there's something about it that you know is just beyond you. I love when that happens. This is the experience of Paul in Thessalonica. Just listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 and 5 says this, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." I love that. What does he say? He says, we just obeyed. We were just faithful with that which was entrusted to us. We just opened our mouth. We gave the gospel out. He says, but what happened there is that the Spirit took those words and He applied them powerfully, convicting them, convicting you. He's talking to the Thessalonians, powerfully convicting you of your lost condition, convincing you that Jesus was the only solution and compelling you to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus by faith. So we just opened our mouth and the Spirit did all that. We watched it. We had a front row seat. That's the thrill of evangelism, isn't it? You have a front row seat. Wonder what God's going to do. This is exciting. So God has put everything in its place. God has given us all we need to reach the lost. The minimum requirements are not all that great. You know what the minimum requirements are? A believer and the gospel. That's it, isn't it? Everyone then in this room that knows Jesus meets those requirements. And every one of us then, because He has given us everything we need, that kind of removes the excuses. And every one of us, He expects to be faithful in using the gospel He's entrusted to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we go get a big placard that says, God hearts you. You know, we'll start walking down all the streets. I'm not saying that. It doesn't even mean that you have to join, sorry, EE guys, but it doesn't even mean that you have to join a street witnessing ministry. God's not going to call everybody into every ministry. Let's just be honest about that. But what I am saying is this, that God wants you to be faithful in the opportunities that He opens up. Right? When you're at work, when you're in your neighborhood, He wants you to be faithful at those times. To speak to your neighbor when he opens that opportunity up instead of just becoming silent and finding an excuse why you shouldn't. You know, so that's it. Just be faithful when he opens up an opportunity. Step into it, depending upon God to help. And who knows what he might do. So, what I want to look at is this. What would stop us from stepping into those opportunities? Let's look at that. I've got a couple reasons. There's many reasons, but I've got a couple. First reason is, what about this one? I feel too ordinary to tell others about Jesus. You know, in other words, who am I to tell them about Jesus? Go over to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. This is interesting. I maybe have a different angle here you haven't seen before. Then we'll get into Romans after this. Second Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says this. And here is the condition of every person who is lost. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the unbeliever's horrible plight, isn't it? Blinded to the truth of the gospel. And that is why somebody can hear the amazing truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. The glory and the majesty of all that, and they find nothing in it that is compelling at all. In fact, it is just boring to them. Why? I mean, you look at them and go, don't you get it? Why wouldn't that throw you? What is because they've been blinded to that. They don't see the truth. They don't see the glory in it. They don't see the beauty of Christ. Nothing draws them. Nothing attracts them. The solution to that is that God opens their eyes to see the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 6. This is God's work. God has to do this. For God who said, light shall shine out of the darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just as God said, let there be light in the darkness of creation, and there was light, God does the same thing in the heart of an unbeliever when he is exposing the gospel to them, when he's exposing them to the gospel and drawing them. The Holy Spirit flips on the light switch. That's why all of a sudden, when you were being drawn to Christ, all of a sudden it all made sense, didn't it? And I remember all hearing the gospel and hearing the gospel and hearing the gospel, and I just thought, that is just rubbish. That's foolishness. Then all of a sudden, it made sense. Wait a minute. I am a sinner. And I am in trouble. And I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is my only solution. How did I get to that point? God flipped the light on, didn't he? Let there be light. And all of a sudden it became interesting. And all of a sudden the beauty of Christ. Oh, I need him. I want him. And my heart was willing to let go of the sin and go to him. Why? Because of the work of God, right? He did that. That's his work. And that's why when we evangelize, we always depend upon him. Because unless he does that, nothing's going to happen. So that's why we have to depend upon him. That's why we enter into evangelism with prayer, depending upon him. But God uses means. What is the means God uses? I mean, God could bring people to himself with no means and just do it, but he has chosen to use means. What are the means that he uses? Look at verse 5. It says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. The means he uses is us. His children preaching the message about Jesus Christ. That's His means. His method is us. I know you think, well, couldn't you have come up with a better plan than that? Me? But that's His plan. That's His method. It is, He wants those He has saved to reach the lost by proclaiming His message. Now, back to our objection. But I feel so ordinary. Who am I to go out and tell somebody about Jesus and they got to turn from their sins and this and that? But look at verse 7. Maybe you've never seen this before. He says, but we have this treasure. What is the treasure? It's the gospel. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or some translations say clay pots, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What is that saying? He's saying, we carry this treasure around, this incredible treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ. This gospel with its light-giving, life-producing power. And we carry this precious treasure around in clay pots, us. Ordinary men and women, nothing special at all about us in comparison to the gospel. That's God's plan, isn't it? That's God's plan. Take the ordinary. Now please listen to this. Take the ordinary and do extraordinary things through them. Why? Look at verse 7 again. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness, here it is, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. In other words, when we're used, ordinary folk like us, He gets the glory. If you feel ordinary, then that's not an excuse to not evangelize. That just simply means you qualify to evangelize in God's eyes, because He uses the ordinary like you and I. And when He uses us, all we can do is say, that was God. That was God. It certainly wasn't me. I know me all too well, and I am all too familiar with my weaknesses and my inabilities. And listen, if anything happened, that was Him. And He gets the glory. So if you feel average or less than average in your sense of fitness to tell the gospel, you are just the kind of person God is looking for to tell His gospel. And He wants to use you. Now that brings us to our second objection. I feel too untrained to tell another about Jesus. You ever felt that way? I don't know what to say. Well, I want to help you out with this. A very simple track to run on through Romans. And I want to show you some things here. Five scriptures. Write these in the front of your Bible. It's Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9, and then Romans 5:1. That's probably why you need to go download those notes. This we could call the practice, practically giving the gospel out. And look at the first scripture. Turn over to Romans 3:23. I have you there, right? Romans 3:23? You there? Here is the first thing we want to tell somebody when we're evangelizing. And you can do this in whatever words you want to use. But the first point is this. You are a sinner. You are a sinner. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God says, you say, God says, everybody, look, this is His words. I like to use the Bible when I'm evangelizing, because the Bible is a lot more powerful than my words. So you take them right to the Scripture and say, look what God says. God says that everybody is a sinner. The word sin means to miss the mark. It's hamartia in the Greek. It simply means to miss the mark. And it comes out of ancient days with the archers. And the archers would shoot at a bullseye, and if the archer missed, they would all yell out, hamartia. Sinner, you've missed the mark. And so what God is saying, Paul picks up on that word, and he is saying that everybody has missed the mark. Everybody has fallen short of what it takes to get into heaven. Now, here's the problem. When you tell somebody out on the street that, you know the problem is, most don't think they've missed the mark, right? What do they say? They say, I'm not a sinner. I'm basically a good, sincere person. I don't intentionally try to hurt others. Listen, I work hard. I pay my taxes. I love my wife. I love my kids. I'm kind to my neighbors. And they feel that God is going to agree with that when they stand before Him on that day of judgment. Fortunately, God has given us a wonderful tool to overcome this deception that they're living under. You know what that is? It's the law. It's the law of God. The law is designed to clarify what sin is. and convince those who honestly hold their life up to it that they're guilty before a holy God. It shows a person, in other words, how lost they are and silences any protest why it would be unfair to keep them out of heaven. Romans 3:19, here's another verse from Romans, says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." John Blanchard put it this way, "Not only does God's law open my eyes to my guilt, it shuts my mouth when I try to excuse myself." In other words, there's going to be people standing before God on that day of judgment and say, "Oh, I think you should let me into your heaven." And all he's going to have to do is open up the law and say, "Well, let's see how your life compares to this." And it is going to silence everybody. See, I am guilty. So say something like this. You said you're a good person. Mind if we test that? Anybody ever seen Ray Comfort, The Way of the Master, The Way They Evangelize? I got this on this first point. I'm kind of adopting his way, the way he uses it. I think it's brilliant. So somebody says, you know, they're basically a good person, and say something like this. You said you're a good person. Mind if we test that? Usually they'll say, sure. Why? Because everybody wants to talk about how wonderful they are. And so you just take them to the law, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, and say, you know what? God has given us 10 laws that we can test and see how well we're really doing before Him. And so you say you're a good person who is worthy of heaven. Let's hold your life up to these 10 commandments, these 10 laws. And so then you say, you know what? Scripture says lying is breaking God's law. Lying is a sin against Him. Now, have you ever lied? The answer is obviously yes, isn't it? Everybody's lied. Then what does that make you? Have them answer. Have them admit it makes me a liar. And if they're not willing to admit that they're a liar, then say, what would it make me if I was telling lies? What would you call me? A liar, right? Right. Secondly, Scripture says stealing is breaking God's law. Have you ever stolen anything? Again, the answer is yes. Then what does that make you? A thief, right? And if they don't want to admit they're a thief, what would it make me if I was stealing things? A thief, right? Okay, now we got a liar and a thief. Have you ever looked upon another person with lust? Again, yes. Jesus says that's to commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Yes. That's called blasphemy, using the name of the one who gave you life as a swear word. Now you can say this, I love this. Now you can say to them, now by your own admission. You haven't accused them of anything. Now by your own admission, you have admitted that you are a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. And that's only 4 of the laws. Now, if you're honest, you have to admit that you're a sinner, right? If you're honest, you would have to admit that you have broken God's law thousands of times, right? If they're honest, they would have to admit that they have. Second point then, our second scripture, Romans 6:23, go over there. Now you've got somebody who's willing to admit that they are a sinner. And if they are honest, everybody would have to admit that they are a sinner at this point. So now you say you've admitted that you're a sinner. Now you have a real problem. Look at what God says in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Death is eternal separation from the love of God. It's an eternal experience of His wrath. It is hell. It is the lake of fire. And ever wonder how we get hell out of Romans 6:23 and death? It's by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Revelation 20 says this, 20:11 says this, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will end up in hell for all of eternity. And you know what? I don't think we should be afraid of using the word hell, do you? Jesus wasn't. I don't know why hell, the word hell, has gone missing in today's church. Jesus talked more about hell than he did about God's love. Why? Because unless you know the bad news, you're never going to want the good news. I mean, how would it be if a doctor came in and you had cancer and he said, "Well, yeah, I'm going to sugarcoat this, and I'm going to say, well, you know, it's not that bad. I think you maybe should need an operation and this and that." What would you say? "I don't want an operation. Get out of here." I need to be convinced that this is bad news. And that's why I need to have an operation. And I think there are a lot of people who need to be convinced that this is bad news, that you are guilty before a holy God, and you need to flee from His wrath. And the only solution is Jesus Christ. So I don't think we should be afraid to talk about hell. On the other side, when we do talk about hell, we should never do it lightly. You know, I've heard a lot of Christians joke about hell. I don't understand that. You know, I've heard pastors preach on hell. It's almost like they're enjoying it. I don't understand that. I think the thought of hell should break our heart. It is horrifying truth. And when we talk about hell, there should be a pleading in our voice. Please don't go there. Please. Listen, God has done something. You don't have to go there. Don't go there. So you can say to them, now you've admitted you're a liar, a thief, and a blasphemer, and an adulterer. Scripture says that the wages of that sin that you've admitted, you're guilty of, the wages of that sin is hell. Do you still think that when you stand before a holy God, if He is a just judge, and you are guilty of thousands of offenses against His holy law, that He will still allow you into heaven? If they're honest, they'd have to say no. If He's a just judge, then no. And you can back that up with this kind of thought. What would you think of a judge here on earth? And somebody stood before Him with thousands of offenses against the law, and He just said, it's okay, and let him go. You would be incensed. You would say, that's not just. You would want His job. God is a just judge. He cannot overlook any sin. He said the wages of sin is death. And if that is not true, then He has lied. And the Scriptures say He is a God who cannot lie. So if they're honest, they would say, no, He can't overlook this sin. Then ask Him, does that concern you? Does that concern you? Again, if they're honest, they'll say yes. Now you can tell them, there's good news. There is good news. God has a way of escape. There's the good news of Jesus Christ. And now you take them to the next Scripture. That's Romans 6:23. That's the good news. You're already there, but this is the last part of it. For the wages of sin is death, but... aren't you glad it doesn't end? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell Him God is willing to rescue you. God is willing to save you. Do you know what He did so that you can be saved? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell, and He sent His Son to a cross. He went to the cross and He died for you, and He paid the wages of your sin, what your sin earned. Remember what you just admitted to me? You admitted you're a thief and a liar and a blasphemer and an adulterer. We've seen that that earns death, that earns hell. And Jesus went to the cross and He took everything you earned on Him. And He was willing to pay for that so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be cleansed, so that you could be in God's family, so you can change your residence from hell to heaven. God did that for you. Then ask them, does that interest you? Do you want to know how to receive this incredible gift? Go over to Romans 10:9. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is. Here's the reception of the gift of salvation. You've got to repent. That is confessing Him as Lord. Turn from your sin, follow Him, and you must trust Him alone to save you. That's faith. Simply believe that He will do, that He did do what He said He did, went to the cross to die for your sins, that He will do what He said He will do. Any who comes to Him, He says He won't cast out. He will save them. And so all you have to do is simply cry out like the tax collector, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And believe in Him, and He will accept you into His family. And He will save you, and He will cleanse you from all of your sin. You can stand before God clean. The next one is the result of receiving the gift of salvation. Look at Romans 5:1. Go back there now. says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we now have peace with God. In other words, your relationship, once you've embraced Christ by faith, is radically different, isn't it? What was it characterized by before? Well, scriptures tell us, Romans tells us, that we were enemies with God. Romans 8 says that we were hostile towards Him. Our mind was hostile towards Him. We didn't want Him. We didn't want anything to do with Him. We didn't want anything to do with His holy ways. There was war going on. There was alienation. There was separation. There was hostility. And now, in Romans 5:1, we find out that that's all changed. Once we've come to Christ by faith, and now we are in a relationship with Him. And we were a child of wrath, Ephesians says. Now we're a child of God. You were living outside of His family. Now you're a part of His family. You looked forward only to an eternity of pain and torment. Now you look forward to a future of eternal joy, bliss, and glory. It's great news. You're now His child. Totally accepted. Heaven is now your home. So that's Romans. That's the Romans Road. Five simple verses, isn't it? I love Romans Road because you can just go through the whole gospel presentation with five verses out of Romans. Romans 3:23, you're a sinner. Romans 6:23, you're in trouble. Romans 6:23, the last part, but there is good news. God is willing to save you, forgive you. Romans 10:9, you receive this gift of salvation through repentance and faith. And then the results, Romans 5:1, you have peace with God, accepted into His family. Very simple way to present the gospel. One more thought on presenting the gospel before we end here. Watch out. I've heard Christians do this, and I've been guilty of this too. Maybe you have. Watch out for Christian lingo when you're presenting the gospel to somebody. Listen, the unbeliever, how are they going to know the Christian terms? They don't. And so make it simple. Use words the unbeliever can understand. I mean, don't go up and say, oh man, the problem with you is you're still in the world. You need to be regenerated through the washing of the blood. You're still dominated by that old man, and you need to be born again so that you can get on the path of glory and be sanctified. Then you'll be able to tread on that old serpent and experience the victory of those who are saved by grace. You walk away going, man, that was powerful. And the unbeliever walks away going, what? We've got to learn to express the gospel in terms that the unbeliever can understand. What good is it going to do? I mean, did you understand any of these terms before you were a Christian? I didn't. Didn't want to. And to illustrate my point, I found this. I think this is a great story. A Christian student was driving along a highway in Pennsylvania with a non-Christian. They passed a sign that said, Jesus saves. His companion remarked very sincerely, that's something I never thought of before. If Jesus is thrifty, I ought to be too. Probably went home and started up a bank account. We know what saved means. The unbeliever doesn't. That's the point, isn't it? And so we've got to get it down on that level. So, let's conclude this then. We've seen the principle. We should evangelize. Why we should evangelize. We've seen that God equips His church to evangelize. The minimum requirements are not all that great. We all qualify. All you need is a believer in the gospel. And we saw if you feel ordinary, then you really qualify. You're the kind of person God's looking for. We've looked at a simple track to run on, five scriptures out of Romans, that takes somebody from that lost condition, convincing them that they have fallen short, to how to receive God's solution by faith in Jesus Christ. Now the only thing left to do is go out and use it, right? Go out and do it. William E. Gladstone said this, there is but one question of the hour. How to bring the truth of God's Word into vital contact with the minds and hearts of all classes of people. Amen. You know what? Amen. This world's passing away. You know, all these treasures, these fool's gold of Orange County. You know what? It's passing away. It's all going to burn. And you know what? The only thing that's going to last? Souls. Right? Souls. Everybody we come into contact with, they're going to heaven or they're going to hell. May God help us to be those kind of people who care about them going to heaven. May God help us to be bold enough to step into the opportunities He gives us. One last thing. This will take just a second. I want to talk to you who may have not been saved yet. You have listened to this and you're thinking, you know what? I've lied. I've stolen. I've committed adultery. And I've blasphemed God. And I haven't come to Jesus. I think I'm in trouble. If what you're saying is right, I'm in trouble. What do I do? Well, you can be forgiven tonight, can't you? That's the good news of the gospel. You can be forgiven tonight. In your seat, you can just bow your head and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I see that I have offended a holy God. I see that you must judge me, that you can't overlook my sin. I'm guilty of thousands of offenses. And Jesus, I need a Savior. And I need to be forgiven. Jesus, will you forgive me? This could be the night you enter into His kingdom. Bow your heart. Go to Him. And listen, if you need somebody to talk to, come talk to us. If you want to talk about your soul, come talk to us. Don't leave here with questions about eternity and your soul. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that through the book of Romans, there's such a simple path to run on that does present the whole gospel. Father, and we do pray, Lord, that you would use us. Lord, in these, what I think are the last days, Lord, whether that's true or not, Lord, still, there's so many people lost. So many people in need of hearing the gospel. Even here in Orange County, Lord, there are so many people I probably have never really heard the gospel in their whole life. Lord, I pray that you would use us. Use us, God. Help us to be bold enough to step into the opportunities that you open up. And Lord, open up those opportunities. Give us eyes to see them when you do. Give us a heart that cares enough about the lost so that we do step into them. Lord, help us to not love ourselves so much. We're so concerned about what somebody else might think of us that we'd be more concerned about that than somebody going to hell. Help us, Lord. Use us. In Jesus' name, amen.